Turn with me to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9. If you go to Psalms and take a right, you go past Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, and then you'll arrive at Isaiah, the first major prophet. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Let's read God's word together. But there will be no gloom for those who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made his way glorious, the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I'm going to go back over these verses, so keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever. Pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to see this revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ, that the prophet saw and that we see even more clearly today. Lord, help us to respond to this revelation with faith. Help us to respond. May this change our view of life and change the way we approach life, because we know the one to whom this passage speaks, of whom this passage speaks. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 1999, when I was reading a book by Philip Yancey entitled The Bible Jesus Read, he recalls a time when he and his wife were riding through the inner city of an East Coast city and noticed some graffiti scrawled on a wall beside the street. And the graffiti read as follows: Jesus is the answer. But then he noticed someone else had scrawled above that graffiti, so what is the question? Well, the question is our life. It's the challenges we face in life. It's the struggles that we face in life. This morning we have in front of us a life situation that God's people found themselves in, a life situation that we as true believers still find ourselves in on this, the fourth day of December, 2022. On the canvas of verses 1 through 5, before we get to verse 6, God's Word paints for us with very dark colors a group picture of some bullies bothering us, badgering us, bludgeoning us, bringing into our lives anxiety, sometimes directly, sometimes indirectly. Let's look at these bullies for just a moment. Notice verse 2 reveals a bully named Darkness. Notice the people who walked in darkness, those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness. You know, since Genesis 3, God's covenant people have always walked through life in a land that is smothered in the smog of deep darkness, spiritual, moral darkness. Can't speak for you, but the closest I've ever come to experiencing total darkness was one time when my parents took my brothers and I down Lookout Mountain, Tennessee, about 1,000 feet down deep into the very bowels of Ruby Falls Cave. When as part of their underground show, they cut all the lights off. Now keep in mind, this is before the advent of cell phones, so when the lights were off, it was dark. I've never experienced darkness like that in my entire life. Darkness so dark, so deep, I could not see, literally, my hand in front of my face. Well, spiritually, morally, Ruby Falls, with the lights turned off, tells us something of the landscape surrounding us these days. Darkness, no light, people confused, stumbling around, stubbing their toes, no real answers to the most basic questions of right and wrong as everything seems to be turned on its head. We have no clarity. We have only darkness. That's the bad news, but notice the good news here. Look at verse 2 again. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. That's good news. Now notice verse 3 now reveals by implication another bully, a bully named sadness. You see, God's people are glad before the Lord, but what does our gladness imply about what people experience apart from the Lord? It implies sadness. Sadness so strong these days that the suicide rate for what should be the most optimistic age group in our nation, and I'm talking about teenagers, teenage suicide rates are skyrocketing. Young people are looking at this dark world, this culture covered in darkness, and they see no hope. They've been told since 2020 that the doomsday clock is ticking and it's almost midnight. What sadness people feel these days. And that's bad news. But the good news is this. Look at verse 3. You multiplied the nations, you've increased its joy. They rejoice before you, they are glad. Darkness, sadness. There's a third bully mentioned here in verse 4, a bully named captivity. Captivity, the yoke of this burden, the staff on the shoulder, the rod of the oppressor. You know, even this past week, we're seeing COVID lockdowns in one large communist country where the citizens are literally being locked and welded into their apartments. They are dying in their apartments. If they happen to escape their apartments, they are beaten to death on the streets. And because so many of our national corporations are economically tied into this country, the cat has got the tongue of so much of our media. This year, 2022, 167 countries still have 46 million people trapped in some form of slavery. You hear that? 46 million people trapped in slavery, including sex trafficking. Add to that spouses and children that feel like they're held captive, basically victims trapped in emotionally, physically abusive family situations. And we're talking about a lot of people suffering from captivity in some shape, form, or fashion. Add to that people who are basically slaves to their addictions. That's bad news. But notice, you have broken that captivity. That's verse 4. The Lord has broken that captivity. There's another bully, a fourth one, and that's war. Captivity, darkness, sadness, war. You know, the United States, we have something called the DEFCON scale. You've probably heard of that. DEFCON is short for Defense Readiness Condition. DEFCON is a measure of the level of alertness of our nation's defense forces. The DEFCON scale uses a minimum of 5, that's normal peacetime status, and a maximum of 1 for situations of global severity, like imminent nuclear war. Only once in our nation's history have we ever found ourselves at the DEFCON 2 stage. High readiness, armed services poised to be deployed in 6 hours, the possibility of a nuclear attack. And that was back in 1962, something known as the Cuban Missile Crisis. Well, friends, these days, because of the ongoing threats from Russia, North Korea, China, we're never too far from DEFCON 2, maybe even 1, where nuclear war is imminent. That's bad news. But the good news is, notice what it says here. Interesting choice of words. Verse 5. For every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for fire. In other words, the Lord doesn't merely eliminate bows and spears and tanks and bombers. The Lord sends up in smoke the footwear and the blood-soaked clothes of individual troops. Even combat boots and ammunition vests will one day be toast. In other words, peace will come one day, not because of some anemic, lame United Nations resolution, but because of someone who is prophesied right here in verse 6. Friends, here's the truth we need to rub into our pores. Something we need to absorb into our minds and our hearts until we are transformed. And that something is that this change from darkness to light, from sadness to gladness, from captivity to freedom, from war to peace, this change, all these changes happen only for one reason, because, verse 6, look, notice, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. Back in early 2020, February of 2020, before we were ambushed by the pandemic, we had a missions conference keynote speaker by the name of Ray Ortland. He came and spoke to us. He has written an excellent commentary on the book of Isaiah. And I want you to hear, and if you take notes, you want to jot this down. I want you to hear what Dr. Ortland says about Isaiah 9:6. This is profound. And I'm quoting Dr. Ortland here. He said, and I quote, God's answer to everything that has ever terrorized us is a child. God's answer to everything that has ever terrorized us is a child. He goes on to say, the power of God is so far superior to the Assyrians and all the big shots of this world that this God can defeat all the world's powers. He can defeat every power by simply entering this world as a mere child. Here in verse 6, notice this child goes by a fourfold name. You could actually say this child has 4 names. Most of our names have 3 parts, right? I'm James Stephen Justly. Carol is Carol Smith Justly. My son is Thomas Aaron Justly. One of my daughters is Ellen Justly Ellis. Another daughter, Mary Claire Lyons. One of the Confederate generals, one of the most colorful Confederate generals, was a guy by the name of, actually a Louisiana Creole general by the name of Pierre Gustave Touton Beauregard. And he insisted on calling himself by all 4 names. But that was one. Well, here we have one child with four names. And today, we're going to consider the name Wonderful Counselor. We're going to consider it this way. Let's consider what this name means. And then let's consider what this name means to us. That's the two headings. What does this name, Wonderful Counselor, mean? And what does it mean to us? Let's consider what the name Wonderful Counselor means. Wonderful, the wonder element implies deity. Deity. The Hebrew here for wonder implies it indicates a phenomenon lying outside the realm of human explanation. The word literally means supernatural. Back in Genesis 18, as the question is considered, can a 90-year-old postmenopausal Sarah really give birth to a baby? The answer offered is this. The Lord says, is anything too wonderful, too supernatural for the Lord? The answer is no. Psalm 139:6, David declares that God's knowledge of him, a knowledge that surrounds David, that includes every circumstance of his life, God's total knowledge is so complete, so incomprehensible, so utterly beyond the grasp of David's thoughts that he calls it, this knowledge is too supernatural for me. I simply can't take it in. This should remind us, you know, one of the downsides of the days in which we're living is the success of all this science and technology. This has become pickpockets, robbing us of our very ability to experience wonder in this world. Think about how we've scaled down the word miracles to include come-from-behind victories by our favorite sports teams, the latest technological wizardry, or whatever wonder drug that was that cured our hay fever. See, we want to explain away everything. You keep doing that, you're going to become like Dorothy looking at the Wizard of Oz and discovering it's nothing more than an old man behind a curtain pulling levers and talking into a microphone. It's like we've lost our sense of wonder. Well, here's how you bring wonder back into your life. You realize that the one whose birthday we celebrate in just 21 days, not only does this Jesus do wonderful things that defy human explanation, not only does this Jesus give us a preview of coming attractions, as his miracles show us what a renewed earth will look like when there is no longer any sickness, sorrow, or death. Indeed, Jesus, as we sang this morning, he comes to make his blessings known far as the curse is found. But friends, Jesus doesn't just do things to bring wonder into your life. This verse says Jesus himself is that wonder. He is supernatural. Jesus should fill you with wonder. My hope and prayer for you this Christmas is that you'll begin to recapture, or just capture for the first time, a sense of wonder happening right here in space and time and history. A child is born, 100% human. A son is given, God's gift of himself to us, 100% divine. By the way, if you try to figure out how Jesus can be 100% human and 100% divine, I promise you this, you'll go nuts. You try to figure that out. But it's not designed to be figured out. It's to be embraced, the truth of the incarnation, God becoming the God-man. If you embrace that, you will live the rest of your life in an ongoing sense of wonder. So wonder implies deity. But notice the second part of this name, counselor. The counselor element of this name implies strategy. Strategy. Now, it would be tempting to import our modern understanding of counselor into this title of Jesus. Of course, we affirm that good, biblically sound Christian therapists are worth their weight in gold. Because Christian therapists offer godly insight. They help us with personal and marriage and family issues in our life. And God, I've seen God use Christian therapists in people's lives as agents of positive personal change. We need more Christian therapists speaking God's truth into our lives. But this verse is not comparing Jesus to Dr. Phil or Oprah or 1,001 other authors whose self-help books line the shelves of Costco and Sam's. In this verse, the word counselor refers to someone in the ancient world who would help a king devise strategies and plans to win a military victory. It is a military word. Actually, you could translate this title of Jesus, supernatural strategist. In other words, what he's saying is that God's strategic plans and purposes for the world through Jesus should fill us with wonder and awe. Friends, we know about the significance of strategy, don't we? Ask a coach, any coach. Ask a military leader. Coach, was your game plan wise? Was that military strategy wise? And they'll tell you, well, it wasn't a foolish plan because it worked, didn't it? Isn't it interesting how coaches and generals look like geniuses when their plan works? They look like morons when it doesn't. Friends, always, God's plan, God's strategy works. The wise counsel of God, the wisdom it took to devise God's great plan of salvation for this fallen world, God's counsel, God's strategy of salvation is something designed to fill us with wonder and with awe. Look at that title again. Wonderful Counselor. What a marvelous, mesmerizing, miraculous, awe-inspiring plan God reveals to us in Jesus. You know, the prophet saw this plan in black and white and outline form. We see this plan in living color and detail. And when we see the wonderful counsel of God, I hope your response will be this. You ready? Wow. Just wow. You ever wondered where is the wow gone? Maybe it's gone out of a sense of us not really comprehending what Jesus is. So we've seen what wonderful counselor means. Secondly, let's consider what the name Wonderful Counselor means to us. Not just what it means, but what it means to us. You see, this name reminds us during this Christmas season, we need to redirect our focus. You know, one of the major distinctions between religion and Christianity is this. Religion, and here's how you'll know you're being religious and not Christian, okay? Religion is all about what we do. It's about us, basically. Christianity is all about what Jesus has done for us. That's the key distinction. Religion is what we do. Christianity is what Jesus has done for us. And for many of us, this is a hectic time of year. We've been swept into Black Friday, Cyber Monday, and all the many things. You just got to do all these things to get Christmas just right. What our heart needs this month is a message of hope about what God has done to make this fallen world right. What we need to hear most this season is not another do message, but a done message. So what has God done for us by sending Jesus to us. Well, if you go back through these verses, you'll notice that by sending Jesus, God has brought light into our darkness. You notice it says, it's a done deal in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. It's something that hasn't happened yet, but it's stated like it's past tense. It's a done deal. So the done deal prophecy in verse 1 becomes reality when Jesus reminds us in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, consider what God has done for us. Consider how God has sent light into our darkness. And how did He do it? By sending Jesus into our lives. And when we walk by faith and when we follow Jesus, when we follow Jesus' words, we walk on a well-illuminated path through life. There's no reason to stumble in the darkness. Not when you have Jesus, not when you have this Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Notice also, by sending Jesus, God has sent gladness into our sadness. That done deal prophecy in verse 3, it becomes reality when Jesus reminds us in John 15, verses 9 through 11, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. I told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete and overflowing. In other words, it's a reminder. Jesus loves us just as the Father loves Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I mean, if that should just flood the parched landscape of our sad lives with gladness. Shouldn't that kind of gladness carry each one of us and Alexander through any terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day? Don't you think? Notice also, besides darkness to light and sadness to gladness, by sending Jesus, God has given us freedom from captivity. See, that done deal there in verse 4 becomes a reality when you embrace the unshackling truth of John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. You see, faith in Christ alone sets us free from the penalty of sin, because Jesus has paid that penalty in full for us on the cross. We don't have to pay that penalty. Jesus sets us free from the power of sin. He puts His Holy Spirit within us. He enables us. You don't have to do it. You have the power through the Holy Spirit to resist sin. And one day in the glorious future, because of what Jesus has done for us, we shall be free from the presence of sin. Our ship will arrive one day safely at our destination on the clean, pristine shores of the new heavens and new earth. And then by sending Jesus, God has given us peace instead of war. Light instead of darkness, gladness instead of sadness, freedom instead of captivity, peace instead of war. You see, the done deal of verse 5 becomes reality for us when we remember back when Jesus spoke into the lives of a huddle of very anxious, troubled, fearful disciples. He spoke these words, John 14:27. Think about what they're facing. Probably extinction, they're thinking. And He says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." Friends, even if our entire globe experiences DEFCON 1, even if our nation is reduced to rubble, your soul, which is the most valuable part of who you are, Your soul is protected in the impenetrable shelter of being in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, before we leave this text, please soak yourself in this truth of wonderful counselor. This change from darkness to light, from sadness to gladness, from captivity to freedom, from war to peace, these things happen because, verse 6, a child is born and a son is given. That's why. So let me repeat what I read to you just a little while ago, because it's worth repeating. Pastor Ray Ortland, hear it again. God's answer to everything that has ever terrorized us is a child born to us and a son given to us. If you believe that, this season and throughout your life, instead of cynicism, you will be filled with wonder and awe and positivity about what God has done for us in Christ. The answer to everything is a child, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for reminding us of what wonderful counselor means and what wonderful counselor means to us. Lord, as we consider what you've done for us in Christ to recapture our sense of wonder, Lord, we ask that you will serve as a supernatural strategist whose counsel of salvation inspires us and awes us every day. Lord, help us to never lose sight of what you've given us in Christ, that you've given us light and gladness and freedom and peace. And we do not have these things unless we have your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to embrace this wonderful counselor. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.